Well, next week, we enter into a celebration of the saints, and we prepare for that week with the grief of a loss of one of our dear community members, Mary Esther Bardwell. And if you are not getting the announcements from me and Monica, an email, and you can either write on a blue card your email address, and I'll stick you on there. Or you can go to our website and sign up. But as we utilize our imaginations this morning, and as we prepare for All Saints, this scripture just seems so fitting to me. This vision that Isaiah is giving in this holy ground this morning. And I really want to stand back here with you so I can see what he would see and you can see what I can see of this beautiful temple. And here we are in the middle of it, in this place they call the holiest of holies. And before us there is this great big ark. And carved into the ark are all of these creatures. And here we sit looking at the ark, soaking in the holiness of this place, and our eyes become tired and blurry. And all that is carved on the ark starts to come to life and swirl around this room. And suddenly there are holy beings with six wings, two covering their eyes, two helping them fly, two connecting them to the ground, as a robe of white as white comes and fills this entire place, the hem of God's robe. And how did we get here? Are we supposed to be here? Are we supposed to be seeing this? Are we eavesdropping? Should we get out of this place? Isaiah freaks out. He's not prepared to be there. He doesn't believe that he's worthy to see such a scene. But like a child listening in on their parents' plans that they realize halfway through they are definitely not supposed to be listening into, Isaiah is caught and cornered in this holy scene that is unfolding around him. And so he listens to God conversing in community with other heavenly beings, that God is not alone, that God has gathered these heavenly beings, these seraphs, to have conversation, to discern who should we send. And unlike any other human being in the scripture passages, Isaiah, eavesdropping on a conversation he may or may not supposed to be listening to, jumps forward and volunteers before even knowing what the message is he's supposed to be going to send. This only happens one other place in the Bible where a person responds yes to a call that they're never given. And that is God, who presents God's self to the nation. To say, here I am to love and support you. Use me. God and Isaiah. Our scripture passage begins in this very important introduction, one sentence, that the king has died, which only has meaning if you know who the king was. That the king was a good king, that he had created stability in the nation, that he had expanded their agricultural practices, ensured that people had food, and that he had died. And so when we imagine Isaiah sitting here with us today in this scene that's about to unfold that we have witnessed in some small way today, we know that it is from a place of instability and possibly discouragement. If you have ever tried to get people to do something, anything, whether that's at work or at your house, for example, maybe change the roll of toilet paper when it's out, you know how infuriating it can be to not be heard, to have no one listen to you, to have it feel like it's so simple and yet so important, and yet it's still not happening. Isaiah comes before God into this temple with that being his reality. And he's a prophet. And that's what happens to prophets. Prophets repeat things over and over and over again, and people don't listen. And perhaps that's why it escalates so quickly. We've looked at Ezekiel, we've looked at Jeremiah, today we're at Isaiah. If you look at the chapters that I'm not using, they're a little intense. They're a little guilt-ridden, a little shame-throwing. But no one's listening anyway. And so this really interesting thing happens. Isaiah is forgiven. Without even knowing, perhaps, that he needs to be forgiven. Isaiah is forgiven not just by the seraph who comes down and metaphorically touches his mouth with a coal, but Isaiah is forgiven in this solidarity that God offers to Isaiah in the midst of, like, nobody ever listening to him. That the stakes are so high, if the people would just change the roll of toilet paper, everyone would have toilet paper and everything would be better. Isaiah knows that if the people would change their behavior, if the people would just show up, the church could be very different. That it's up to his community, him being part of that community. And he sees this vision and he knows what things could be, and people don't care. And that's how he feels. And we know as people that that's not the whole story, that there's other things going on, that we're all just trying to do the best we can with what we know. And Isaiah feels as though he knows better. And maybe he does. And so God, seeing Isaiah and offering forgiveness, turns to him and says, Isaiah, I would like you to go deliver this message. I would like you to go, and I'm paraphrasing, giving the clues all away. I would like you to go and tell the people to do exactly what they're doing that you don't want them to do. On behalf of me, I would like you to go and tell them, do not change the toilet roll. Do not come to church. Do not change your ways. I never thought of it that way before, of how hard that must have been. Isaiah is like so readily like willing to volunteer for something he's not even like been pressured into doing, because he believes that if people would do what God asks, then Jerusalem, the city, would be saved. The people would be restored. They would be free. And so instead of God saying, okay, well, you're having a hard time getting this message through, so let's like reframe it. Let's come up with a new strategy, a new goal, a PowerPoint maybe, like a catchy jingle. Peter, could you write one of those for us? Let's get the people to church. Let's make this happen. God's on board. Instead, God comes to Isaiah and is like, wait, tell the people don't come to church. What? Like, so Isaiah, all of a sudden, in the next few scriptures, after God is telling him to tell people to listen but not to understand, make them dumb, is essentially what he's saying. Do what you're already doing, because no one's already listening to you. No one's already showing up. I'm giving you permission in the form of forgiveness to be at peace with what's happening. How hard would that be? How hard would that be at peace with what's happening? To realize that however much we wish things were different, that there's a purpose in the way that things are. And that in the middle of this stewardship campaign, when we're building up energy and we're supposed to be achieving goals and setting strategies to meet these things that we know could happen, it would be so wonderful if they did. What if God inserts God's self and is like, how about here? How about now? How about the way it is? How about you wait and listen and dream and see the hem of my robe and witness how I talk to people, the heavenly beings, and seek their help and their guidance so that you might know to do the same. How about you rest in a place that you feel unworthy of being and receive my forgiveness and welcome in acceptance? of the miracles of the dreams that soon you will receive. We are called in this season of stewardship to deep imagination, to practice dreaming, so that we might too have our own visions of a temple come alive, that we rest in the emptiness of acceptance to make room for what's to come, not for what we would have the message be, but for what God would have us say and do. May this be true. Amen.